Well, a couple of years have passed since Peter signed off his last letter. I know for us it's only been a week, but for the audience that Peter's writing to, it's been a few years. And you'll recall with Peter, he was writing to those that were scattered, those that were under persecution. And he was writing to them to encourage them, to build them up, to remind them that God is still there for them and that they're not alone. And although they're scattered, God is going to use this in their life. And he's going to encourage them, and he reminds them of their calling and their election and the stability that we have as believers, no matter whether things are going well or things aren't going well. We have great stability in Jesus Christ. That's where Peter is. Now, by a couple years now have passed, and false teachers have come into the church. And false teachers always do damage. Anytime a false teacher can get a root in someone's mind, they always do damage. Sometimes they do ultimate damage and they rip somebody off from the faith. But most of the time, they just cause confusion. Here you are, seeking the things of God, loving Jesus Christ, and here comes this false teacher. You know, you can tell a mark of a false teacher by someone who will always draw your attention away from Jesus Christ. Now, they may not say that. They may use the name Jesus Christ. They may even have a Bible in their hand. But when you follow through their teaching to its logical end, they always draw you away from Jesus. Most often, they draw you after themselves. And that's always a danger. You don't want to follow someone that's drawing attention away from Jesus. You want to follow someone. You want to be a disciple of Jesus. That's really what Peter says in verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's who Peter is. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to us. When I think of our beloved pastor Peter, I'm reminded of the encouragement that comes to those of us that walk in Jesus Christ. I'm so encouraged by Peter's life. He so encourages me in my walk, my personal relationship with the Lord, because when I think of Peter, he often is a mirror of my own life. I look at Peter, of all the apostles that I can relate to, Peter is the one I really relate to. When you look through Peter's life, he's the guy, remember, that talks instead of listens. Do you ever do that in your life? I so often find myself talking instead of listening. If I just take another 5 minutes and listen, I may not say a knucklehead thing. And that's Peter. He's always talking. Mouth is always running before he listens. How about this? I remember a time when Peter was sleeping instead of praying. Ever happened in your life? That snooze button can be a dangerous thing, can it? You set your alarm early in the morning. I'm going to get up half hour with you, Lord. Beep, 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 beep. I don't want to hear that. I'm going back to bed. And turn the snooze. And some of you turn the alarm off altogether. And you're late for work. You're so tired. And like Peter, I often sleep when I should be praying and interceding. I get drowsy waiting on the Lord. And that drowsiness so often leads to sleep. And when I'm asleep spiritually, I miss out on some wonderful things. Well, that's Peter. I think of Peter and I think of the times where he stepped out in faith when he should have been standing still. And I'm like, oh yeah, I know what that's like. I get ahead of the Lord. I'm going to step out and when I should be just standing still waiting on the Lord. Or how about this? I stand still like Peter did when I should be stepping out. And it goes both ways. And so Peter, he's encouraging to me because God used him as he was. Peter, he denies the Lord not once, not twice, but three times he denies the Lord. And he's so caught up in his own sin. He's so caught up in the condemnation of the enemy. I wonder if he was thinking, how could I deny my Lord? How can I turn my back on the one who loves me? Here I am in great despair, the Bible says, in tears. And there's Jesus on his way to the cross, and I've denied him before a poor little servant girl. Couldn't I have more courage than that? Couldn't I have been stronger than that? But it was predicted that he would fall. Because he's just human. You're just human. And you make mistakes. Could even be to the point of denying the Lord in some places. It could even be the point of turning your back on him. But you know, Peter, he was restored. He was brought back into the ministry. There at the end of John's gospel, you can read it this afternoon if you like. There's Jesus restoring his servant. Oh yeah, the one that talks when he should listen? Yep. The one that steps out when he should stand still? Yep. The one that stands still when he should step out? Yes, there he is with Jesus. And Jesus says, here, Peter, this is what I want from your life. You've learned some valuable lessons. You're repentant. You're back. This is what I want from you. I want you to take care of my sheep. I want your life to be spent on others. which I believe is the clarion call to all of us as Christians, whether we failed or not. Take care of the sheep, guys. Take care of the people that Jesus came to seek. It says in the Bible, in Luke's gospel, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Have the heart of Jesus and seek and save the lost. Remember, Jesus comes to Simon, Simon early on, and he says that. Simon, Simon, gets his attention. He says, you know what, Simon, guess what? What, Jesus? You got something wonderful for me? Got some good news for me? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Oh, no. Not me. Couldn't he have asked for someone else? Can he ask for John? Did he ask for John too? You know, they always had this rivalry going on. No. No, Simon, he's asked for you. Not only has he asked for you, but he wants to sift you like wheat. And you know, it's not just to Simon, it's to us as well. Satan, he wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to draw us away. The Bible says that the thief comes except to steal, kill, and destroy. And doesn't he do that work? To steal away from you the blessings that are already yours in Jesus. To steal away from you the assurance of your salvation. To kill a few dreams along the way. Destroy a family or two or three. But Peter, as he was sitting there with Jesus, Jesus said, you know, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked for you, wants to sift you like wheat. And then he says this, but I've prayed for you, that your faith would not fail. And of all the failures that I see in Peter's life, one thing I didn't see fail is his faith. He steadied on, trusting that Jesus was who he said he was. And I'm so like Peter. I'm so like that. And I need the assurance of Jesus reminding me and reminding you that he's praying for you too. You've been sifted lately? Feel like a beat up piece of wheat, you know? Just knocked to and fro. Separating the kernel from the husk or the wheat from the chaff, where God allowed things into your life to really test you on your faith and who you are and where you are with Him. Well, remember this, Jesus is praying for you as a believer, interceding for you, strengthening you. We mess up so much more than we want to. And we understand, don't we, that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is what? Weak. And it is. But even now, right here, Jesus knows the things that we're facing in our lives. He knows the things that are in your life, the situations that are currently swirling around you, the mind games that the enemy's playing with you, the worry and the concern and the confusion and the hurt and the pain. And he knows, and listen to this, jot it down. You can jot it down in your notes. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, listen. Therefore he, speaking of Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Always lives to make intercession for you and for me. How do we make it in this world? Jesus. That's how we make it. Is it our great strength? No. Is it our great wisdom? No. It's the abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, and you could take great comfort. Who's praying for me? Jesus. And he knows everything that he needs to know. Sometimes I'll pray in generic for you. Many of you I know by name. I'm learning your names. Many of you I know by face. And many times that's how I'll pray, by face. So I remember so-and-so, and they're not here anymore. I remember such. I remember, Lord, they're sitting right over here, or they're back there, and I pray by face. But Jesus, he knows your face, your address, your phone number, social security number, everything about you, and he's interceding for you. You want a prayer partner like Jesus, and you have him. And that's what sustains us. That's what enabled Simon Peter to say in verse 1, I'm a servant. Are you a servant? Peter's a servant. Are you? Are you a servant? Someone sold out to Jesus? Are you a servant? Let's kind of look at that. Are you a servant at work? Oh, yeah, I'm a servant at work. Are you the type of person that just will give extra and not expect anything in return? Are you a clock watcher? No, I'm a servant, all right. 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Get my lunch and my breaks. I'm a servant. Or do you stick around not expecting anything in return? A servant. Well, why should I be a servant at work? They don't pay me enough. They treat me like garbage at work. Why would I be a servant? You know why? Because you are a servant. And so am I. Oh, not for any fame or attention for you. Why would you give extra at work? Why would you give extra? Why would you, even when you have disagreements, just keep them to yourself and take them to the Lord? Why would you do that? For Jesus' sake. As a witness in your workplace. Oh, look at that guy. Look at her. A servant. Can you say, I am so-and-so, a servant at work? I pray that you can. That your servanthood at work will grab the attention of your coworkers and draw them to Jesus. Complaining doesn't draw people to Jesus. Have you noticed? Murmuring. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, I really want to know about your Jesus. No, nobody wants to know about complaining, murmuring Jesus. They want to know about the loving, compassion, ready to forgive, tender-hearted, life-changing Jesus. Because that's who he is. Are you a servant at work? Are you a servant at home? Oh, Pastor Ed, you're not going to go home with this, are you? Yes, I'm going home. Are you a servant at home? Do you serve at home? Is it a place where you are known as a servant, doing the little extra things that are really a blessing? Guys to your wives to your guys, singles to your... Are you a servant in your neighborhood? Do people know you as being a servant? How about in the church? Are you known as a servant? You know, there's no room in the church for celebrities and super-duper saints. Just servants. That's all. Just servants. And boy, do we need a good wealth of servants in our church. Servant, being a servant, a bondservant, means Jesus is my master. So he calls the shots in my life. I don't. When he tells me to do something, I do it. Why? Because he's the master, I'm the servant. When he tells me to stop something, I stop it. Why? Because he's the master, I'm the servant. When he moves me in a direction, I say, yes, Lord. I don't say, what, Lord? I say, yes, Lord. Although I think sometimes in my flesh, I say, are you sure, Lord? But that really doesn't go together, does it? Are you sure, Lord? I guess you can say, are you sure, friend? Are you sure, acquaintance? Are you sure, buddy? But you can't say, are you sure, Lord? Because our Lord is sure. And this is his desire. You know, last week as we were talking about humbling yourself, and that message hit right to your heart, and some of you have still delayed humbling yourself. Well, the Lord, Jesus Christ, has said, servant, humble yourself. Our response, yes, Lord. Yes. It's a quick route to maturity. And so he opens. I'm a servant. I'm a douloi. I'm a person that has given up my rights and privileges. I know how far I am away from servanthood when I start talking about my rights and my privileges. Well, this is my right. Well, it might be, but you have voluntarily surrendered that right and privilege to Jesus Christ. And now he calls the shots on those rights and privileges in your life. We don't use them to establish ourselves. We allow God to use them to infuse his character in us. And it's encouraging to know that we're a servant of the Lord. And then he says he's an apostle. He has a calling in life. And he writes, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's good to know that you are what you are by the will of God. It brings such great comfort and confidence. I am what I am. I'm where I am. I do what I do by the will of God. You have no confidence. I have no confidence when I'm off in a direction that God has not asked me to be. So I wonder why I'm here. Why am I doing here? You're much more confident when I know God's allowed this in my life. I know he's led it. I know where I'm supposed to be. I may not like where I'm supposed to be. I may not like what's going on. But I have confidence that God is going to accomplish his purposes in my life. Right where I'm at. I am what I am. I do what I do by the will of God. And he says, there's grace and peace in knowing Jesus. It's one of the things that really blew me away about Jesus Christ is how he flooded my life with peace. As an unbeliever, my life was so full of turmoil and recklessness and damage and destruction. But Jesus, he flooded my life with grace and peace, just as he does in yours. Grace and peace. You're looking for grace? Jesus is the source. You're looking for peace? Peter says the way to peace is knowing Jesus. If you spent your whole entire life getting to know Jesus, that would be a good life well spent. Because in that, he floods our lives with grace and peace. Not only that, look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things. You might just want to mark that. All things. What is his divine power given us? But all things pertaining to life and godliness. So the two areas of our life, both horizontally and vertically, through Jesus Christ, his divine power is given to us all things on how to relate to God and live. That's what godliness means. To live a life that represents God, that's pleasing to God. That's godliness. All of the direction we need on how to live a life that pleases God, we have it through Jesus Christ. And and all that pertains to life. That's our horizontal relationships. Every human relationship, the solutions, the directions, the help are found in Jesus. His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. He's given us all things pertaining to life. All things covers all things. You know what that means? That means this, Christians. It's not Jesus and psychology that you need. It's not Jesus and the latest best-selling book that you need. It's not Jesus and drugs that you need. It's not Jesus and alcohol. It's not Jesus and isolation. It's not Jesus and some other person. It's not Jesus and some relationship. It's Jesus. That's it. Everything that you need in life is found in Jesus. You don't need anything else. You don't need to drown your sorrows with a drunken stupor. Because Jesus, He'll rescue you. You don't need to continue on the direction of taking those pills because you think it's going to get you through another day. You need Jesus. You don't need to run to and fro from all of these people that are going to give you direction and give you help and give you advice. You need Jesus. If you're single here today, I find so many singles run into relationships because they think, you know, my satisfaction will be in another relationship and another relationship. Maybe you high schoolers here. It's not another relationship. It's Jesus. And the minute we learn that, the minute we find our sufficiency in Him, the minute that grace and that peace starts to flood our soul like nothing else can do. That's what He says. His divine power. Where do we get that divine power? By being born again. It's the only way it comes. You can't buy it on a shelf. You can't order it over the internet. Only through Jesus. His divine power. That's it. It's His divine power. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. The world's methods, the world's way of handling things, the world's advancements have definitely infiltrated and confused the church. Some of you might be confused right now with the way the world handles things and what the Bible actually says. And you're wrestling with that. But I've always grown up this way. And I was raised this way. And this is what my friend did. And Jesus says, let's set all that aside. And let me show you that I'm sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. That's a problem with ours, isn't it? How many of us want to be weak? Oh, no, I want to be strong. But it's in our weakness that God shows up in a mighty way through His Son, Jesus Christ. And His grace and His peace floods our lives. And that's what Peter says. Peter would know, don't you think? Peter was the one that denied Peter, the one that stepped out. He's just like us, isn't he? Just so much a person that leans on his own understanding. Anybody come and tell you guys that the Word of God isn't enough, reject them. Oh, you need more than the Word, you know. I don't know why you're studying the Bible again. I don't know why you're looking to the Bible for answers. Don't argue with them. Don't banter back and forth with them. Reject it. It's not true. Oh, why is that? Oh, you guys at Calvary Chapel, you're always studying the Bible. Yes. Yes, we are. Because it's God's Word. This is God's Word reserved for us. And the Bible says in Isaiah 55 that God's Word does not return void. So anytime it goes out and it's unleashed in a place like this, unleashed over the airways, unleashed over the internet, given out as a CD, given out as an MP3 file, every time it goes out, every time we read it, just listening to verse 3, God's going to do work through this verse. His divine power is given to us, Calvary Chapel, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Flip over to Romans chapter 1 real quick here. I want to show you that Paul believed this. Paul believed this very truth in Romans chapter 1, that the Word of God is powerful. Why do we study the Word of God? Because in it, Jesus is revealed to us. His life, His times, His character, His direction, His heart, how He sees things. That's why it's always great to make a regular part of your study. For instance, for those of you that are wrestling right now, we're about in February. You might have made a New Year's resolution to, you know, step out and I'm going to be in devotions every day. And by now you might feel all bummed out because you stumbled a few times or you might have given up devotions altogether. Let me give you some real simple things. You don't need to go buy a devotional book. Just do this. Read a proverb a day. Chapter of Proverbs a day. There's 31 of them. So on some months, you'll have to double up a little bit. But for the most part, a chapter of Proverbs a day. That'll give you wisdom from God. Then add a few Psalms, 3, 4, whatever you want to do. A few Psalms. There's 150 of them. So, you know, do 5 a day if you want. 5 a day. We'll give you, what, 150 of them in a 30-day month? And that will be worship. You having a hard time with worship? Let the Psalms infiltrate you, because worship is found in the book of Psalms. It's a worship book. Then sprinkle a few chapters of the Gospels into your devotions, because it's in the Gospels that you find the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. And you'll begin to have all of this wonderful, beautiful power of God flowing through your lives. And it's a very simple way to do it. If you miss a day, catch up. Maybe you miss a week, just start today. Just go right back to the Word. Don't be caught under the condemnation of the enemy. Just go right back. Today's the 19th. Do Proverbs chapter 19 today and flip through some Psalms and go to John's Gospel or Mark's Gospel and just go right into allowing the Lord to minister to you through His Word. Look at verse 16, chapter 1 of Romans. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. Next to the word Gospel, you could just write, good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's the power of God. You compare that. You know what? Let's turn over there. Isaiah 55. Let me show you. You need to see this just to know that every time you share the gospel with someone, every time you answer somebody's question with God's word, every time you hand them a track, every time you share with them the truths of God's word, God will honor His word every time. If you have a problem within your marriage and you allow the word of God to work, He'll work it out. If you have a problem at work and you allow God's word to work it out, He will work. He'll honor His word. Look, notice Isaiah 55, look at verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And let's read this one together. You ready? It shall not return to me void. Isn't that great? God says, I'm going to send my word out, and it's not going to return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's what Peter says right here. That's on his heart as a pastor. He says, look, guys, all you need is Jesus. I know the world says there's a lot of other options out there. I know that even sometimes within the church at large, there's all kinds of other options there. But it's Jesus that we need. Knowing Jesus is the way to grace and peace, not the world's methods. And the way to know Jesus is to be born again. The Bible says that unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And unless you can say here today that you are born again, the Bible says you will spend eternity away from God. You will spend eternity in judgment. You will be in a place where God says that it will be gnashing of teeth, utter darkness. Because in this life, you chose not to receive, not to exercise your faith in Jesus. You go, wait a minute, Pastor Ed, how do I get out from under this mess? How do I get out from under the load of sin? How do I get out from the penalty of sin? If the Bible says my sin will cause me to live eternity apart from God, how do I get out from under it? Believe on Jesus Christ, whom God sent. For God so loved this world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him. Whosoever. Isn't that a great word? Whosoever. You know who that includes? You. Whosoever. It includes you. If you believe, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And in just a few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And new birth will come. And in that new birth, you'll have divine power. And in that divine power, you will know Jesus, and you will find that although you've leaned on drugs all these years, Jesus will deliver you. And although you've leaned on alcohol or on relationships or on a number of things that filled that void in your life, Jesus Christ will come and deliver you from the bondage of sin and forgive you. Well, he says in verse 4, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises. The Bible is full of precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can jot them down if you're taking notes, or you can pick up the CD later. But here's just a few promises. You ready? God promises you help in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. That's help. That's a promise. You're in trouble, call on the Lord, he'll deliver you. He also promises comfort. Psalm 27, verse 10. It says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That's comforting. How about encouragement? That's a promise from the Lord. Psalm 138, 8 says this, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You think God's given up on you? Think he's turned his back on you? Well, here's the promise. The Lord's going to perfect that which concerns me. He's going to bring it to perfection. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. You know, he also promises forgiveness. We read that in the psalm this morning. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. You know what that means? If you will confess today, he is faithful and just to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you. He's ready to forgive you. You don't need to walk out of here with a hard heart. You don't need to walk out of here with the bitterness that you might have walked in with. You don't need to walk out of here with some hidden thing going on. If you will repent and confess, he's ready to forgive. That's a promise. You can take that one all the way to the spiritual bank and say, Lord, you are ready to forgive, and I'm ready to repent. Well, verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. So there's going to be some effort involved as believers, guys. And he says, okay, with all of this in mind, I want you to give some effort to your Christian walk. I want you to give the same effort to Christian walk that you give to your hobby. I want you to give the same effort to your Christian walk that you give to your work. I want you to give all diligence. Because Christianity, your relationship with Jesus Christ, is very, very important. So he says, give all diligence. Add to your faith. So there is an addition going on in our lives. And he gives us a list of things to add. You ready? Number one, he says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, you could say, is righteous excellence. So give to your faith a righteous excellence. Here's what that looks like. Virtue. Ask God to examine your life and your heart. And when he reveals something in your life, confess it and repent and turn from it. Live a life of righteous excellence. It's the same type of idea that Paul told young Timothy. He said, I want you to live above reproach. Don't have anything hidden in your life. Don't play any games behind the scenes that you have one face on in front of Christian people and another face on in front of other people. He says, I just want you to add to your faith, Christians, this righteous excellence. Stay away from the dirty jokes on purpose. Stay away from them on purpose. Don't seek them out. Stay away from the coarse jesting. Stay away from the funny but borderline jokes water cooler at work. Stay away from, you may not be dabbling in pornography right now, but you might be dabbling in things that are borderline pornography. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Add to your faith virtue. Be a virtuous man, a virtuous woman, and make no provision for your flesh. Just don't do it. He says, add to that knowledge in verse 5. Knowledge could be better described as righteous information. That's what you're doing right now. You're adding knowledge to your faith. You're studying God's word. And as God's word is being taught, it's going out in so many different ways. All of you are going to leave with something different. Many of you are going to leave with the same, but all of you, the Lord's going to speak to you directly because you're adding to your faith virtue and knowledge. Our minds are so cluttered with the junk of this world that we need to renew our minds. We need to wash them and cleanse them and protect them. Verse 6, the next one is, add to your knowledge self-control. Self-control, very important. This is righteous restraint. Add to your faith righteous restraint. This is key because now that I know more, I must be careful to use it wisely by the Spirit. Because God is going to hold me accountable to what I know. And so I need to be righteously restraining. You know, it's one of those things where you look at your life and you go, but I've always been this way. But in Jesus Christ, his divine power is given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We don't have to be that way anymore because we are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So we can add. Now we're adding self-control. Well, not just self-control, but he says, add to your self-control perseverance. Next to that, you could write righteous tenacity. And that is this. Look, don't give up. Don't give up. Add to your faith a tenacity that says, I'm in this for eternity. I'm not in this for myself. I'm in this for God and for all of eternity. And also, this righteous tenacity and perseverance also needs to be extended to those believers around us, because they're all growing too. We need to be patient with one another. Mistakes are going to be made. They're going to surprise us too. We're going to, whoa. I thought these were Christians. They are. And they need patience and love, because love covers a multitude of sins. So we add to our lives perseverance. The next one is godliness. This is righteous living. And it simply means when God says something and you understand what it means and what it requires of you, do it. That's what it means. So just today, add to my faith. You mean I'm supposed to add to my faith? It's something that I cooperate with God in adding? Yes, do it. Add these things to your life. Well, there comes a point in my life when I face a decision to follow God or man, I follow God and I trust Him. Next, it says brotherly kindness. That's simple enough. Righteous kindness and love toward one another. This helps to keep us from being harsh and insensitive with one another. And it keeps us a softness in even sharing the most difficult of things. And then finally it says, add to that brotherly kindness, love. Love. And you wonder, how is this possible? How is this possible? I mean, I look at the list and I know my life and I know myself and I'm like, how is this possible? Well, flip over to Galatians. Let me show you. Galatians chapter 5. How is this possible but by the power of the Holy Spirit? This list is a great practical list of what it looks like to live in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. We use those terms over and over again. Let me help you define them. Walking in the Spirit is adding to our faith these wonderful things. Trusting in, relying upon the Holy Spirit. Trusting in the Lord with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding. Walking in the Spirit, letting Him be the strength and the power of our lives. Walking in the flesh, have you ever wondered what the flesh means? Now, some of you are new, and you don't understand what the word flesh means. You immediately think of flesh and bones. In the Bible, that's not what it means. When you come to the passage of Scripture, like in Galatians here, where it talks about the flesh, it actually refers to this. Old, sinful habits. That's what it refers to. He says, you have a choice of to walk in the newness of life by the power of God's Spirit as the new person that you are, or you and I, we can choose to rely upon our old, sinful, habitual responses to everyday life. You can either lean on what you think is right, what I think is right, or lean on what God says is right. That's the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. So by the time we come to Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And look at the next one, self-control. You know, I find most people have the greatest problem with self-control. Self-control. Self-control doesn't come by reading in the best-selling book, you know. This is how you get self-control, and then you get mad and throw it across the room. No, I don't like it, you know. Self-control doesn't come. You can't order it. You know, it would be nice, wouldn't it? Can I have a box of self-control for today, please? And then put me up on the auto mailing plan and send it to me every month, and I'll get it in the mailbox and all appropriate. It doesn't work that way. It's a much better way. Place your faith in Jesus. Live for Him. Allow His Spirit to live through you. And look what He gives you. Self-control. He gives it to you. It's a gift. It's the fruit of His Spirit. Well, back in verse 19, here are old sinful habits of the flesh that you need to watch out for. He says the old works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Basically, those are all sexual sins. And that's just a part of the old sinful habit. That's how the world lives, in sexual perversion. And so that's just an old sinful habit that needs to be cut off in Jesus Christ. Idolatry. You know, it's just not paying attention to God, not having God as the supreme person in your life. Sorcery. Next to that word, you could write illegal drug use or drug dependency, because it not only illegal drugs, because the Greek word here is pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy from it. Those of you that would run to legal or illegal drugs to drown out the sorrows and pains of this world, he says that's a work of the flesh. Allow Jesus to be that comfort in your life. He says hatred. You know, sometimes we respond with hatred. These are all defense mechanisms to push people away from us. So we'll just hate somebody, and then we never have to deal with it, right? Well, why are you going to deal with so-and-so? I hate so-and-so. Oh, okay, so you don't need to deal with your hatred. No, I hate them. It's a work of the flesh. Contentions, those are fights. Jealousies, you know, I'm always mad that someone else has something more than you. It's your old simple habits. Just be content with what the Lord has. Outbursts of wrath, anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, false teachings, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And then you think, by the time you're in with the list, it's like, well, he didn't mention mine. Yes, he did. Look. And the like. Okay, so yours isn't on the list, but he says, you guys know what I'm talking about. Your old sinful habits. He doesn't have to go through a list of 5,000 things. He just says, the things that are like this, you know, crucify them. Walk in the Spirit. And that's what Peter says as we come back to 2 Peter chapter 1. He's saying the same exact thing. He's saying, I want you to add to your faith. I want you to grow in your faith. Giving all diligence reminds us that there's a lot of effort and energy spent in our Christian lives. You know, it's possible to be a Christian and love Jesus and still be unprofitable and useless for his kingdom. That's a scary thought. It's possible to love Jesus Christ right now and be in such a condition spiritually that you are useless and unprofitable to the kingdom. And that's who Peter's addressing. He says, I want you to add. It's a discouraging time for sure, isn't it? We need to be careful of times like that. For instance, maybe that's not you right now. You might be sitting next to somebody like that. And during times like that, it's important, gang, in the grace of Jesus, that we're very, very careful not to kick people out just because they're struggling in their faith. Everybody struggles. What do you do with a guy like Peter that denies the Lord 3 times? You patiently love them and wait for them to repent. And you know what? They will. If they have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, he will apprehend their hearts. And you might be there personally. And you could say to me, you know, I'm not doing what I want to be doing. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't even feel like it. I feel like such a bum. I feel like I'm lost and confused. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means the enemy has wiggled his way into your life and he's beating you up with his lies from the pit of hell. And that is discouraging, isn't it? And if you have a discouraging bent to your nature, it makes it even worse. And we as a church need to be lovingly patient with them, making sure that we're walking in the Spirit. Because look at the promise back in 2 Peter now. Verse 5. We go through the list through verse 8 and he says, for if these things are yours and abound, then you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense. If this is in your life, you'll see fruit. If you're adding to your faith and you're adding to knowledge and self-control and you're growing in the things of God, then you're not going to be barren or unfruitful. For he who lacks these things, verse 9, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. So, here's another truth. Remember that you've been purged from your old sins. You've been delivered from the flesh. You've been delivered in Jesus Christ. You can walk in the Spirit. Your flesh does not have control over you. And he says, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. So diligence is a key here. He says, I want you to diligently add these things and now be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I have never underlined twice in my Bible. These things in your life, you will never stumble. You mean, if I just do these things, I will never stumble? Yes. And how do you do these things? But you walk in the Spirit. And it's the Spirit moving in your life that's enabling you not to stumble. And if you do along the way, the Bible says in Proverbs, though a man falls 7 times, he will rise again. And the Lord is able to make you stand and make you rise. Verse 10 says, be even more diligent. Make your calling and election sure. Now that could be misunderstood today. You mean it's up to me to secure my salvation? No. You mean I'm the one that saves myself or loses myself? No. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is this. God chooses, God saves, God secures, God works in us. But there is that responsibility on our end to obey him as Lord. To obey him. Peter's speaking to those he's speaking to a group of people that seem to have gone through a very deep, dry spiritual spell. Just a season of spiritual difficulty and discouragement. When they look at their life, they see fruitlessness. They see difficulty, they see discouragement, and Peter just says, here's the way out. You see some barrenness in your life lately? Well, come back to the basics. You see some unfruitfulness? Okay, come back to the basics. If I see uselessness, if I see barrenness in my own life, and I've forgotten what Jesus has done for me, am I still saved? You know, that question is asked. I mean, look at my life. It hasn't really borne fruit in some time. Does that mean I've lost my salvation? Am I still saved? Hey, make your election and call sure. If you're a believer, there will be times of barrenness. There will be. But if you look back on your whole life and that's all you've seen is barrenness, you need to come back to the reality, am I even saved to begin with? And make your calling, make your election sure. Have that assurance that you're right with the things of the Lord. If He's chosen you, and He's called you, and He's sealed you, then there are times when you need to battle through these areas of the flesh. When you follow the ministry of Jesus, you know what you'll find? You'll see that He was very gentle and very careful with those that were afflicted with their own sins. Struggling with their own sinfulness, their own mistakes, their own areas of just not relying on the Lord, not living for Him. How can we not remember the woman that was caught in adultery? The pattern of her life. She's there thrown before Jesus, and what does Jesus do but gently comforts her toward repentance? Unlike the guys around her, right? What did everyone else want to do? Stone her. Here's the solution. We're going to stone her. Jesus says, no. She just needs a gentle touch. That's what she needs. She needs to be reminded that, you know, you don't have to live this way. You don't have to have this in your life. You don't need to be caught up with this sin. He was gentle in grace. While others were ready to stone her, Jesus was ready to forgive. But with the religious, how was Jesus? Stern. I mean, with the religious, the ones that said that they thought that they didn't need anything and they knew everything and yet they lived unrighteous, hypocritical, ungodly lives, Jesus was stern. Especially to those ones that were ripping people off in the temple. Remember that? I mean, our gentle, meek and mild Jesus took out a cord and went through and knocked all the tables over and says, how dare you make this house of prayer a house of merchandise? How dare you rip these people off? Religious, those that thought they knew everything but really didn't know anything, He was stern and strict. And so when I see Jesus' life, this is what I find. Those that were comfortable where they're at and thought that everything was great, but in reality, in their hearts, they were not, He would afflict them to try to stir them up. And to those that were afflicted, to those that were dealing with stuff, you know, He would comfort them. He would minister. It's a great principle for those of you that take the Word of God in hand to provide counsel to those that are looking for it. That when you see someone come in to your life that's broken and repentant, what they need is comfort and encouragement. It says, okay, let's go back to basics. Let's add to your faith. Let's add these things. But when you have someone that's self-righteous and knows everything and you can't tell them anything, then perhaps the Lord would want to afflict them, to stir them up so they would come back to the place. Our goal is to bring everybody back to Jesus. If someone comes in, they're all haughty and all that, and they come into my office, one of the questions I'll ask them straight up, are you even saved? That'll start a good conversation. But it'll also stir them up. Because in that area of our lives where we're so prideful and so haughty, it just may be that we're not saved. Just maybe that person coming in that's so caught up in sin, their issue isn't to add to their faith. Their issue is to have faith to begin with. And I believe the Lord wants to do that in our lives. He doesn't want us putting on faces here, guys. He doesn't want us living some life outwardly that we're not living inwardly. He wants the whole package. Jesus Christ gave all of His life so that we might give Him all of our lives. And maybe you're wrestling and the question goes out to you, are you even saved? And I think it's a good question to ask. If you are and you're struggling with barrenness and unfruitfulness, just humbly repent and come to the foot of the cross and let Jesus minister to you. But if you could say without any certainty that you're not sure if you're saved or not, then today's the day to accept Jesus Christ into your life. And you can leave this place with assurance. And you can know that He wants to do a work in your life. There are Christians that just have soft and gentle consciences. You might be one of them. You need to know about God's love and grace when you're afflicted by your own sins. Because we all go through those times. But those that are fruitless and barren and living like the world, I think Jesus would come gently but firmly and call them to repentance and surrender to Him. Jesus is gentle and loving. I really believe that with all my heart. I remember that, you know. I'm celebrating a birthday tomorrow. 15 years. I'm going backwards in years, so I'm working my way 15 years. Not in age, but my spiritual birthday is tomorrow, Wednesday night. I remember it. I remember like it was yesterday. I start thinking about what the Lord's done in my life. There's nothing special about me. I'm a nobody. I'm just somebody that walked into a church, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Lord came into my life, and I am what I am today by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That could be you. Who knows what would happen in 15 years? Who knows what the Lord would do in your life? Who knows? But I'll tell you what, you have to come. You can't just sit on the sidelines. You've got to come and you've got to add to your faith. Are you celebrating a birthday soon here? 15, for some of you today, it'll be 15 minutes. You know the Lord, you know? 15 minutes, 15 years, 50 years. But what the Lord's looking for is fruitfulness. He's looking for fruitfulness. He says in verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." He's going to open the doors wide for you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As these things are yours, as they're ours, we won't stumble. We'll walk in Jesus steady and secure and strong, even through the toughest of times. And I personally, unless the rapture of the church comes, I personally want to be here to watch you celebrate spiritual birthdays. I want to celebrate with you spiritual milestones in your life. I want you to be able to look back and say, see, some of you, you know what 15 years in the Lord means? It means that most of you have never met the old Ed. Unless I've really got ticked off at you, then you did. No, I'm just kidding. None of you have met the old Ed. None of you. None of you knew the kind of junk I was involved in. None of you saw the kind of guy. You know, when you talk about self-control, I had no self-control in the world. I was the kind of guy that, you know, Marie and I, when we got married, moved into this small little apartment to raise our family. We stayed in that apartment for 10 years. And if you were to come over to our apartment from time to time, you would notice that as the pictures were up on the wall, you might come back a couple weeks later, a couple months later, and the pictures are moved. You know, the picture was once right in the middle of the couch, right in the middle of the area there in the family room, but you come back and now it's way down here, half of it's hidden by the couch. You know why? Because I used to lose my temper all the time. I used to throw things. I used to kick doors in. I used to try to handle things in my flesh as if the loudest I'd yell and the more holes I put through doors, somehow folks would listen to me. And the Lord was patient with me, and He was gracious with me. And if you come today, Marie's not moving the pictures anymore, you know? Praise the Lord for that. And so many of you, I haven't met the old person. I don't want to meet the old person. I really don't. I want to see you walk in the newness of life. I want to see you have control over that temper. I want to see you have control over those sexual perversities. I want to see you have control over, you don't need to go to drugs. I want to see that in your life. And I know that so many of you, you're growing in His grace and His knowledge. And now Peter would say, and Pastor Ed would say to you, please guys, add to your faith and walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of your flesh. And who knows what the Lord might do in 15 years or 15 minutes or 15 hours or 15 days. And would the Lord just totally shower His love on you today and encourage you in Him? Amen? We do rejoice, Lord, for the great work You're doing in our lives. Making our election and calling sure is not the security of our salvation. It's simply the assurance of being reminded that You are on the throne and You intercede for us. Are you here today? And you would say to me, Pastor Ed, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. I've never been born again. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I invite you today to make a decision for Jesus. The Holy Spirit has drawn you. The Holy Spirit was sent into the world to convict you of sin. And now is the time for you to respond. And if that's you, I ask you to stand right where you're at today in this room, that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just right where you're at. Don't hesitate. Make a decision for Jesus today and surrender your life and receive the forgiveness of your sins. That today would be the day, your spiritual birthday. You would be born again, a new person, a new life. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. God bless you. Who else? Who else would say today, that's me? That's me. I need the forgiveness of my sin. That's why I'm here. That the Lord God would do a work in my heart. Why would you delay? What are you holding on to? Let go. Make a decision. Stand right where you're at. Just stand right up. A decision that you will freely make. God bless you. Don't be embarrassed. So many of us, we did the same thing. We recognized our need for Jesus and we surrendered. Anyone else? This is the beginning of something wonderful, something great, grand. A new life, a new change. The Lord, He just poured out His Spirit upon you. He so freely gives salvation. His sacrifice is sufficient for you. Anyone else? Come on. Some of you, I think you're wrestling. Now, I'm not pleading with you for my sake. I'm pleading with you for your sake. Come to Jesus freely and open your heart to Him. Pray with me, would you? Dear God, I give you my life today. And I receive the forgiveness of my sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. I give you my life from this day forward. I turn from my sin. And I turn to you. Use my life. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for the work you're doing in this room. Others just making decisions to become serious about you, to make serious decisions based on the word that was preached today and taught. And may we just find ourselves completely surrendered in your arms today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.